Dickens is. Is that correct? Charles Dickens was an English, famous English novelist from the 1800s. Well, there's a true story of a very miserly and thrifty Charles Dickens from autumn of 1843. He discovered that he had a very serious financial shortfall. He had been on holiday or had been touring around Europe, came back, realized that he needed to pay those expenses, he needed to pay upkeep on his house, and his family was expanding, so he was wondering how he was going to meet budget. Severe financial shortfall. So he came up with an idea. He was going to write a short story based on a story, a subplot, from another one of his novels. And so in October of 1843, he set out feverishly to write this short story. And he completed it in 6 months. Does anyone want to try to guess what the name of that short story was? A Christmas Carol, of course. And it was just in time for December publication, and it was then distributed to people. But something happened to Dickens as he wrote the story. Something swept over him while he was writing the story, and it penetrated into the deepest part of his life, the Christmas spirit, as he would have called it. I like to think it was the actual spirit of God. And this is the same Christmas spirit that swept over one of his characters by the name of Ebenezer Scrooge. So maybe you figured out that there's a little bit of autobiographical content with Ebenezer and with Charles Dickens himself. Well, as Dickens wrote his story, it became very clear to him that this was no longer a mercenary way to create income to pay the bills. It became a story of love. And he told later on one of his American friends that while he was writing this story, he laughed and he wept over it. And as a result, he wanted it priced inexpensively so everyone could purchase a copy. But the very extensive illustrations were very, very expensive. And so that cut his profit margin to £230, pounds being the British monetary unit. He needed £1,000 in order to pay the bills. But there was something good that came out of that, because this story was so popular, it sold year after year after year after year. It enhanced his stature in the publishing world, and that resulted in some other classic novels that he wrote that were subsequent to that. David Copperfield, classic that we've all heard about, and then of course Great Expectations as well. He had begun A Christmas Carol to make money. And in writing the story, the spirit of Christmas unexpectedly captured his imagination, and then it powerfully transformed him. And in the same way, those who look at, study, engage the Bethlehem story, as we were about to do, are also transformed, but perhaps in even greater way, greater degree. And this was the case for a handful of average, hardworking, blue-collar Jews who were unexpectedly visited by a number of angels in the middle of a dark night announcing the birth of the Savior of the world. And we will discover in this morning's passage how these hardworking Jews who were shepherds responded to this message given to them by this heavenly host, and how their lives were tremendously transformed as a result of an encounter with a babe that was laid in a manger. That was a babe laid in a manger. Today is the final installment of our Advent series called The Gift of Christmas. And as I intimated earlier, our themes for the past 3 Sundays have been hope and love. Love that God would send a Savior into the world for us. Love. And then joy last week, and we are going to look at the theme of peace. Peace meaning peace between God and us because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Our passage this morning, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, it is always our practice at First Presbyterian to honor God's word by standing, so if you would, I see several of you ready to stand as I invite you to stand, and you can see where to locate this passage in your pew Bibles. Please also feel free to locate it on your smart devices as well. This is what Luke tells us. In Luke chapter 8, chapter 2, starting with verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Well, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Bless you, whoever is sneezing. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to almost complete our journey of Advent over these past number of Sundays. And as we complete this journey, help us to ponder and wonder upon this miracle that has occurred on behalf of humanity. So we thank you, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So the verses preceding ours are the story of when Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem. Mary's pregnant. Joseph takes Mary with him. They go to Bethlehem because of the Roman census. Mary, again, is very pregnant. They arrive in Bethlehem. You know the story. And once they arrive in Bethlehem, it's time for Mary to give birth. They are having trouble finding a place to stay. And they end up sharing space with animals because there wasn't room for them in some of the homes that may have been there, and that's where she gives birth to Jesus. And our passage begins with shepherds in fields protecting their flocks at night from animal predators, lions and tigers and bears. Very good, very good. And some commentators have speculated that the shepherds, because they were out in the fields, that this time of year was probably, it could have been spring or even summer, because it would have been too cold to shepherd sheep out during the winter time. That may not necessarily be the truth, because it was likely and could have happened that shepherds were shepherding sheep that were intended for temple worship. So this does not preclude a December date for Jesus' birth. And then an angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and it says that the shepherds were terrified. Oh boy, if an angel of the Lord appeared right now, do you think it would kind of shock us? There would be a deep gasp, and that's what was going on then. And that what was in the shepherd's mindset is that when angels appear, it means that it's doom and judgment, Old Testament wrath of God type stuff. But not this time. What does the angel say to the shepherds? "I bring you good news of great joy, for in the town of Bethlehem, a Savior has been born." Now, that would have been incredible news to these shepherds, because there was an expectation at that time, during the time of Jesus, in the Roman world, in Palestine, that the Messiah was going to appear at any point. And so they were excited by all of this. They knew that this meant something. And then the angels tell the shepherds that you will know who this child is, born in Bethlehem, wearing cloths, lying in a manger. Now, a child, a newborn, bearing cloths in Bethlehem wouldn't have been such a big deal. You could have probably found that anywhere. But what identified the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, was the fact that he was laid in a manger, maybe something similar to this. That was his address, definitively defining or finding out who he is. Now, it's interesting to note that God would first choose shepherds to receive and spread the good news because they were often thought of as kind of an unsavory bunch, kind of a rough and tumble bunch, untrustworthy. And the nature of their work kept them from observing Jewish ceremonial law. They were ceremonially unclean. I'm not going to explain that this morning, but I'd be happy to after worship, which meant that they were at the lower end of the spectrum, the social strata spectrum of Jewish culture. But I think we can safely assume that these shepherds were very trustworthy men. Otherwise, God would not have chosen them to reveal this message through angels so that they could go find the babe in the manger. Now, something also that's interesting here. Who was the great shepherd of his people? Who is designated as the great shepherd of his people? Jesus, the Messiah. So there's this interesting parallel going on here that I don't think is coincidental. I think what God is doing here is saying, I'm introducing this to faithful shepherds about the great shepherd who will shepherd his people, the Messiah. I think God loves meaningful and powerful symbolism. So after this lone angel has delivered his message, a great multitude of angels appear suddenly saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Meaning that God is going to bring peace to people on whom he chooses. And this peace spoken of, as I have already said, is peace between God and man. Sin separates humanity from being in relationship with God, creating enmity between God and humanity. Christ has come to heal this broken relationship and to restore peace. So in response, what do the shepherds do? They immediately make their way to Bethlehem to see for themselves what the angel had told them. They didn't lollygag out in the fields. They didn't find the nearest Starbucks drive-thru or head over to 111 Coffee for a hot drink. They went immediately to Bethlehem. And upon arriving, they discover a baby just as the angel had said. And the shepherd then spread this incredibly good news of what they had experienced. And those who heard were amazed at that story. Now, that final sentence in that quote up on the screen, think about it. Shepherds were not thought of as a trustworthy bunch. And yet, when these shepherds told people about this, they believed. They were amazed. Because these shepherds were men of character, and they were believable. They were believable. And so we clearly see the shepherds hearing, listening to the message of the angel from God, and then acting upon it by turning and hurrying off to Bethlehem. After all of the excitement surrounding the angel's announcements, it's interesting to note the reaction of not only the shepherds, but Mary as well. Mary is taking all of this in. She's observing. She's living completely in the moment. She understands as best as a young girl, teenager, could understand what all of these circumstances meant. And she was reflective. I think that's what's summed up in the fray, and she treasured up all of these things in her heart. And the significance of this event does not escape the shepherds either. They react with full praise of God for the news they had heard and their visit to a babe in a manger that confirmed the news. And so this story communicates very good news, that God has dramatically altered the course of human history by offering us peace with him through faith in Jesus. And as a result, we are to celebrate and share this good news with others. This story is not new to us, is it? I think all of us have heard this story. We've heard it numerous times from different sources. Perhaps we've read it in Scripture a number of times. Perhaps we've been to Easter pageants where we see children dressed up as shepherds and angels. Perhaps some of those kids were our own kids or our own grandkids. We've sung about this story many times. You want to hear me sing again? Maybe not. Angels we have heard on high. I just lost it there. I'm glad I didn't do that. Sweetly singing o'er the plains. And then you can see the second verse. But we're familiar with this. And the danger in this is that we can become over-familiar. We can be anesthetized to this story's central theme and powerful message. And as this story is unfolded, as I said before, in dramatic fashion, it is clear that the lives of a very small handful of shepherds, average blue-collar, hardworking people, would change forever. And it's demonstrated in the fact that they were obedient, immediately went to Bethlehem as the angels had instructed, and their joyful celebration in the meeting of the newborn king. So hopefully we can view this story through lenses, fresh lenses, having the story permeate our hearts, understanding its grandeur, its luminosity, its message to penetrate into our minds as well, so powerfully as it did to those shepherds so very, very long ago. And what is absolutely undeniable, is that what the shepherds had witnessed was so extraordinary, so beyond the realm of normal, that they could not remain silent about it. They couldn't hold it in. And this was incredibly good news that cried out to be shared. We all know what a mail carrier is. A mail person delivers mail. Well, the New York Post several years ago reported that a Brooklyn mailman spent a decade avoiding his job by intentionally hoarding over, get this, 40,000 pieces of mail over a 10-year period. And in September 2014, Joseph Brucato admitted hiding over a ton of mail. So those 40,000 pieces of mail translated into 2,500 pounds, meant for customers in Flatbush, Brooklyn area, since 2005. And this was according to a Brooklyn federal court complaint. A postal supervisor became a little bit suspicious of Mr. Brucato when he noticed that the back seat of his car was stuffed with a whole bunch of undelivered pieces of mail. And investigators pressed Brucato about the letter cache, and he admitted hoarding priority, first class, and regular mail that had once been headed for Brooklyn businesses and then the people who lived in the Flatbush area. It took 5 postal agents 5 hours to remove this massive stash of purloined letters from his apartment. Now, Brucato actually faced 5 years of prison as a result of this, but as it turns out, at the beginning of last year, 2016, charges were dropped out of kindness to an aging and ailing former mail carrier. But doesn't it seem absurd? Mail undelivered by a postal worker? Doesn't that seem absurd? How much more absurd might it be that the message of Jesus is undelivered by his followers? Undelivered message of Jesus. We instinctively know that good news is to be shared. And those with whom we share the good news also become participants in the joy we are experiencing. You know, as I look back on my life, and I'm sure you can do the same thing, we have those moments where there was such good news that we couldn't help but share that good news. I remember back my college days, at the end of my senior year, my parents, I know I'm spoiled, but they bought me my dream car, a Volkswagen Scirocco. And I'm dating myself because most of you don't even know what a Scirocco is, but that was my dream car. And what did I do after my parents purchased the car for me? I drove all over town and shared the good news with my friends. When Sherry and I, the night that I asked her to marry me, and thankfully she said yes, we shared that good news immediately with my parents, with Sherry's parents, and then we called family and friends all over the country as well, and then sent out invitations for the grand occasion that occurred on September 10th, 1994. Guys, are you impressed with that? I remember the date. What about good news of when children are born, when Bryce, Braden, and Brooke were born? That was good news to be shared. Obviously, we shared it first of all with my parents and our families, and then called family and friends all across the country as well. Good news is to be shared. It's not to be hidden. It's not to be hoarded like mail. Other areas where we share good news would be when we are accepted to the college that we really want to go to, or we graduate from a college, we get a promotion or a raise, or our favorite sports team wins the big game, or how about the best score on the golf course, Bill Baker, or anything else like that, right? Yes, those are things to be shared. Those are good news. Those are good news. Don't shoot your best. Don't shoot your best score on a Sunday morning, because who are you going to tell? Right? You won't be able to be here. Thank you, Bill, for being my foil. But in light of how much more should we, in light of this, how much more should we desire to tell others concerning the good news of Jesus? Jesus is not only good news for each one of us here, but he is also good news for all people outside the walls of this place of worship. So how so? Here's why Jesus is good news. God has become flesh in Jesus Christ. Through faith in him, we are forgiven and freed from the bondage to sin and death. We have peace and are reconciled to God. The gulf and enmity between God and us has been bridged by Jesus' death on the cross. And when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit through faith in him, the Holy Spirit actually takes up residence inside us and begins a process of what is called sanctification. That's just a big word for the Holy Spirit, us allowing the Holy Spirit to bring about transformation, internal transformation in our lives. Jesus didn't come to just make us better people. He came to literally transform us from the inside out. We become children of God. No better verse than this one to describe that. Yet to all who received him, John 1:12 tells us, to those who believed in his name, Jesus' name, God gave the right to become children of God. And we receive the gift of eternal life. And this, of course, is the reward for a life of faith that has been committed and lived for Jesus. And we can look forward to that day when we see Jesus face to face and we will hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness." Is there any greater news than that? As much as I hate to admit it, that's better news than my favorite football team winning a big bowl game, or it's better news than getting a Volkswagen Scirocco for graduation, and it's even better news, as much as I hate to admit it, than my kids and our engagement to be married. Although that's big news, this is even better news than that. And so for me, sharing Christ with others becomes natural when it flows out of joy and love and praise and gratitude for what God has done for us. It becomes stilted and difficult and dreading when it flows out of simply guilt or duty. But like the shepherds, all we need do is simply spread the word of what Jesus has done for me, for all of us, and praise him in the process. To see, help others see and experience what those shepherds saw so many thousands of years ago, and what we are experiencing hopefully right now in this moment. And again, joyfully praising God at the same time. Isaiah 52:7, I think, sums this up well. A prophecy about us sharing the news of a newborn babe like the shepherds. Isaiah tells us how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who do what? Bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, "Your God reigns." And so as we anticipate receiving the babe in a manger tomorrow morning on Christmas morning, let us reflect upon the message that we have heard this morning and the previous three Sundays. Let it percolate deep into our minds and our hearts, and let it not just stay there, but let us act upon it. Let us joyfully pronounce and praise God for what he has done for us. And then after tomorrow, share with others the experience experience. A similar experience, 2,000 years removed, I understand, but the similar experience that the shepherds experienced way back then.